too. And I think it's an appropriate text. And we have about an hour. And what I want to do is read chapter 2, verse number 1 through 10, and I'll lead us in prayer. It's Galatians 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. That they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows a personal favoritism, partiality to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we were also eager to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have this text. As we open it up in the supernatural power, the scripture comes alive. Make it come alive to our heart. May there be a revival in northern Nigeria, in Ekwa, in Jos, beginning with these men right here today. May they hear the gospel and take it forward. And if you have called them to preach it, then make them preach it. If not, make them serve you in whatever area of life that they have called, or for you to do them service, to fulfill your will in their life. Help me as I preach. Be humble and kind and bold for Jesus Christ. Yeah, we want the reality of the gospel. Oops, sorry. And this is the thing, it's the gospel. It gives life. Let's pick it up at verse number 1. Then after 14 years, I was preaching on the end of chapter 1 this morning, as I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took with me Titus. I went up by revelation. That's the Lord Jesus. He's calling me there. and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, this is not an easy portion of Scripture to understand. What does he mean by lest I had run in vain? Well, there's a couple things that we know. One, Paul, he knew his gospel. He wasn't asking Peter or James or John or anybody else about the gospel as if they're going to teach him what the gospel is. Let me ask you a question. Are you convinced of your gospel? Or do you need to check your gospel with me and the elders at the church? Do you need a permission from a man for what you believe and preach? Do you have to ask, does a man tell you what you can preach? Paul was not going up to Jerusalem because he said in chapter 1, it was taught him by revelation. He said that if anybody preached any other gospel, even an angel, let him be accursed. He said that he had revealed his son inside me. He knew the gospel, but he went up there and he spoke unto them privately, lest they not know the gospel, and lest he and they cannot work, and lest that this gospel he's preaching, it would be rejected, it would be unappreciated. He's not checking his gospel at the door. He's not saying, Peter, what do you think about my gospel? Is it true? Because I'm not sure. And so maybe I've missed it. In Acts chapter 15, Paul was the standard bearer. He was actually telling them, this is the gospel. Then Peter stood up. Then James. He was the ringleader because he had the conviction. It's the revelation. It did not come from man. So let me ask you again, what is your gospel? Is there anything in that Bible that you see that you won't preach? And I don't want your head to nod. If you nod, you nod is fine. But that's not why I'm asking the question. I can look in your eyes and I can see you. You can look in my eyes and you can see me. What's your heart saying? What are you going to do with this? I'm telling you, a coward has no business preaching. No business. It's offensive. If a man won't protect his wife, what kind of man is that? If he won't preach the Bible, what kind of man is that? These are things, my brothers, that we need more revelation. Because if the revelation comes, if the conviction comes, if you act in obedience, your courage grows. I have grown as a minister of the gospel because I've seen men like Paul that are convinced. And since they are convinced of their gospel, you must pull their tongue out of their mouth before they change what they're preaching. It's not a question of my salary, of my wife. I'm not married, but if she doesn't like the gospel, I remember Lot's wife, he kept going. He did not pause. He did not turn back. She's a goner. She's a goner. But he has obtained mercy. Let no man tell you what you preach. That's offensive. It's horrible. You check everyone's opinion at the door, and you stand up and you preach what you know, what you believe, what you love, what you'll die for, what you believe with your whole being. Your whole relationship with God is what's coming out of your mouth. These are things he has taught you in private. He's taught you and studied. This is not for cowards. He has not given us a spirit of timidity. But we overcome the trials by leaning on God. And He is so much sweeter than man. As we say, well, He's our provider, but we're looking here. If we really truly believe that, then we would never look here again. And we just honor Him and preach the gospel. But the thing about Paul is he is a brother. He is bringing them his gospel. And he's bringing it unto them in private. He's showing them his gospel. And he's saying, it's the reason that I'm doing this is that I don't want to have come here in vain. I want to convince you of the gospel, that all of us may be united in the gospel of Christ. And you can ask me any questions because I'm a brother. He was not just an independent man. I forget about them. No. His job is to bring the churches under Christ Jesus. He wants this one body of Christ. He wants us all in the same gospel. And so he's willing to yield and to humble himself and say, look, brothers, here it is. Christ Jesus has saved us by his grace alone. It's not by works of the law. And that is one of the things here in the North, Ekwa, and I don't know if you're Ekwa or not, brother, you can be. These are good denominations in their history. I love the people in these churches. I want to work with these churches because they're better than the charismatic churches in most every way. They're closer unto the gospel. But our righteousness is not Ekwa. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's not coming to church. It's not giving. It's not if my group is going to sing a song. Is that all that it is? What is the song about? What's being preached? If the gospel is not front and center, there is no worship of God. It's just religion. Our relationship with God is by grace alone, in Christ alone, the blood of the Lamb. That's our righteousness. That's our acceptance. That's why me and you get the tender mercies. It's in the book of Hebrews 4. As I preached on this a bit at the seminar on yesterday, but look at verse number 14-15 from Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. He knows our infirmities. He knows our failures. He knows our fear. Yes, he knows our sorrow. Yes, he knows our suffering. Yes, he knows our needs. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He stayed faithful. He obeyed God. And because of that, his blood which he shed, his faithfulness as our high priest, our mediator, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's the job of the high priest is to make an offering for sin. It's the priest's job, as was Aaron in Leviticus chapter 16, is to make atonement. But the Lord Jesus, excuse me, is the sacrifice, and he's the priest, and he is the altar. And so let us, therefore, since we have Christ Jesus, come boldly to the throne of grace. Bring your fear unto God. Bring our unfaithfulness unto God. Stop just holding on to it. And trying to serve God with only one arm. Bring this burden, this weakness, this fear, this guilt, this shame, the fear of man. Bring that unto God and say, look, I'm a mess. We can do that. The gospel rips out our inner being. It exposes us unto God and to ourselves. And then we confess our sin. It's a radical transformation. I'm not looking at the people around me to see what I should be like. I'm looking at the Word of God and the good examples of others. And you got Moses, and you got Elijah, and you got Elisha, and you got Paul, and you got the Lord Jesus. That's who we want to be like. I want to preach like him. I want to speak like him. And you read out as to how he talked. He was bold. He was straight. He was fearless. He was compassionate. If the person came to him as a sinner, he dealt with them as a sinner. If they came unto him in pride, he crushed it. He spared it not. He's not just acting nice. He said, you go tell Herod that fox. If he told Pilate, you have no authority over me, except it had been given. But this is the hour and the power of darkness. That's how we talk. That's how we speak to kings. That's how me and you stand. This is our inheritance, our right. If we're preachers, it's to preach with boldness. If we're not preachers, it's still to tell the truth with courage. It might not be behind the pulpit. It's at work or in the keke or anywhere. These are our blessings. And so we are to approach him with boldness. Give me this or I die. There has to be this aggressive attitude with the promises of God. You can't be passive. It's a man I was online, and the man was saying that we must honor God. And then a person wrote, this should be a prayer instead of a command. Is that true? Point blank. I can pray, let me do this, but I have the authority of the voice of God that I better get to it. That means I gotta have this grace. I have to overcome my sin. I have to overcome my pride. I have to overcome my anger. I have to overcome my lust. I have to overcome my lying. I have to overcome my fear in that. It's not optional. So come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, even though I'm a miserable sinner, and find grace to help in the time of need. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to preach unto your congregation like this? Not my style, not my personality, but opening the text in the light of your own experience, because you do it, and tell them everything that's in your heart? Or are you going to be afraid of offending the pastor?
Not me speaking, and some of the things I think some of the things I do there, there's no end out here. And it's just like the Holy Spirit is there. It's a big mystery.
And so what you're saying is that in the pulpit is your one way, and then out of the pulpit, you're another way?
Not really, but yeah.
That's not good in any way, shape, or form. No excuses. I'm sitting here playing with you. I'm helping you. I'm telling you the truth that you need. And I have enough scars to pass it on. It's not a matter of if you're being gentle or bold. If you have to be both bold and gentle. But it's being forthright in dealing with people from the world. If you ought to preach and your whole heart is on the table, you have held back nothing. That's what Paul says, Acts chapter number 20. This is the test. This is what we're striving for. This is why we come boldly unto the throne of grace. I need the gospel in my heart in such a way that I'm obedient, I'm fearless, and I'm a brother. Acts chapter 20. In verse number 19:20. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened for me by the plotting of the Jews. Verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house. If you caught me on the side when we're having dinner, I'm the same man that was in the pulpit. I'm no different. I mean, if I'm in the pulpit, I'm elevating my voice more. We're just here. We're just us. But there's only one Paul. In pulpit, out. He's the same man. The same message. There's only one Haitian. That's my goal. That's my striving. See, that's why I speak how I do. And I'm working on my gentleness. I'm working on my graciousness. I'm working on my kindness. And I'm working on being straight unto the heart without fear and a whole lot of words. Just as straight as possible. I'm devoting my life to being a man that's sincere, that speaks from here, that hides nothing, that isn't acting like a child, isn't silly, but sincere. Because this is ours in Christ. And this is who we want to be. And a preacher's main weapon is himself. A preacher's main weapon is himself. The gospel comes unto you and me with transforming power. And then we speak what we've seen and heard. He digs in deep for his own sins. He experiences forgiveness himself. He repents himself. He obeys himself. He fears no... How could I preach on Paul being utterly fearless if I don't bring my fear unto God for more grace? That's the only way. It isn't a piece of paper on the wall that said I went to such and such school. That means nothing. Nobody went to such and such school in this book. Not a single one. But they spoke the gospel with boldness, power, with courage, with confidence, because they knew this is the true gospel. And when I went up to Jerusalem, I didn't want to run in vain. I showed them my gospel, but like Paul said, as you keep reading, as we keep reading, In Galatians 2, I didn't care about as to who they were. Peter, James, John, I wasn't asking them if I can preach this or not. I was showing unto them lest they be lost. I was showing it because he said, if anybody preaches anything different, let them be accursed. He looked at his other Peter, and he may have even, grabbed him by the cheeks in love. Oh, brother Peter, or held his hands. Said, Peter, if we are justified by faith, it's not by the works of the law. And he did it publicly, and he didn't care. He loved Peter more than himself. That's why he did it. That's how we are. So you pray yourself and repent yourself and step by step be what God has commanded. Not just ask you to be, commanded. And you'll see your growth abound. And he'll pour out grace and he'll make you unrecognizable unto yourself. Let's go back into Galatians 2. But this isn't game play. I take preaching very seriously, heartily. If it's done properly, it's glorious. If it's not, it's a shameful thing. No man should want to preach unless he's going to give glory unto God. Fear God and give glory unto Him. That's the everlasting gospel, right? So we go back into the book of Galatians 2. Verse number 3 says this, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. I'm not budging, he says. They're trying to turn this religion into a Jewish thing. Circumcision was never commanded by the Gentiles. It has nothing to do with the gospel. We are free from the law. The Old Testament scriptures were unto Israel a code of ethics, but from there, now we preach Christ. And Abraham was made righteous by faith before circumcision. So being circumcised can't make us more righteous. It's a law that if the Jews want to obey as Jews, as long as they're not trying to be an inch more righteous. Because that's what they were saying. If you're accepted by God, but if you really want to be accepted, you got to keep the law. And that's a lie. Verse number 4. Yes.
Now, just going to be on verse 2.
Yes.
Wait. To them the gospel that he preached.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to be sure he was not running and had not been running his race in vain.
Yes.
Doesn't it sound that if he was a Judean approval in a way, because he...
It's impossible.
He wanted to be sure that he was not running his race in vain, and he had to present the gospel to those who were considered leaders. Maybe it's the version or something.
It's not the version, it's the context.
Okay.
Is you know what he said in chapter 1? If anybody preaches anything than what I'm preaching, he's not asking any man's permission. Is you know what he did in chapter 2? He rebuked Peter unto his face. He's not asking for permission from Peter. In chapter 1, he said that he received it by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he learned. He is bringing it unto them so that they can work together. He is bringing it unto them to make sure that they are not lost. And that's why he says in chapter 2 that whoever they were, these big pillars, they didn't add anything unto me. No man is asking another man about his gospel if he's been taught it by God. He is willing to have it exposed. He is willing to be a brother and to share and to discuss his gospel. But the in vain is not if he was preaching the truth. The in vain is if they would start to corrupt his work, because the Jews that came from Jerusalem were telling the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. And then Paul says, I didn't pay that any attention at all. Not even Titus. So the context of Galatians chapter 1 and 2 is what shows us he was not afraid of being wrong. If you look at only this verse, then you think, oh, he's scared. He's asking permission. But when you read chapter 1 and 2, then you see light on this. He's not scared for himself. He's scared for them. Listen, the name Peter unto Paul means nothing. The only thing that matters unto Paul is the gospel of Jesus Christ, whoever it is. And that's what he will say. And so let's keep going, and it will be made clear.
Verse 4 talks about that. It's explained verse 2 more.
Yes, verse number 4 down to verse number 9 are all explaining it. So, verse number 4. And this occurred because of the false brethren that this refusal to circumcise Titus, this coming up into Jerusalem, this actually dealing with the apostles as brothers face to face on the side, and then Acts chapter number 15 is the conference of what happened. And so you can head back and you can read that whole chapter. But Paul stood steadfast first. Then Peter, he spoke of. Then James. It was Paul who had the most knowledge of the gospel, as our brother Peter himself said in 2 Peter 3. That our brother Paul speaks things hard to be understood, that the wicked, the unstable twist as they do all of the other scripture. Paul was the greatest teacher. He had the greatest knowledge of God. Now, he was taught by our Lord Jesus in a special way. So this occurred, verse 4, because of false brethren. Here's why I came up into Jerusalem. Secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Stand steadfast in your freedom. Don't ever go back into bondage. Salvation is by grace, and we are accepted by God. And it ends in holiness. These three things are the gospel. By grace, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Acceptance by faith. The end result, love and good works and holiness. This is what we preach. So you stay in the gospel. Just like I was talking unto you about how to grow as preachers. It was coming to a throne of grace with my sin. It wasn't from your effort. There isn't anything in here. It's the power of God that overcomes our sin. It's the fear of dishonoring God that makes us come unto His grace and say, help me, help me obey you. I must have this, Lord. I'm aggressive. I gotta have it. I'm like Jacob. I'm wrestling with him all night. And when he says, let me go, I said, I will not let you go. There are things in my life that I'm dealing with right now. I can't let him go. Because the peace and joy of having conquering power is sweeter than the guilt of sin. And I want to walk with God. How about you? And so these troublemakers came to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they may bring us into bondage, unto whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He was unbudget, uncompromising. No patronage of a false gospel. And as to what kind of a brother does he call this person that is preaching works? What kind of a brother? What's the text say? What kind of a brother does he call this person that's preaching works? What kind of a brother? A false brother. A fraud. A fake Christian. A troublemaker. A person that wants to lead me back into bondage. To take my... He's trying to take away my gospel. Now, what are you going to do when a man tries to take away your gospel? You're going to have to fight. Bite, scratch, claw, stab, hit him over the head with a iron. In the spiritual realm, yes sir. In the spiritual realm, destroy his ideas. If you want to kill his doctrine and his influence. If you want your church to know that what he's saying is a lie that will send them to hell. That he's under the wrath. He doesn't know God. He's not just a misinformed child of God. He's a fake. He's a fake. So, if you go into other churches, as I do, I'm doing that every time I go in the building. And I don't have to mention his name. I don't have to point at him, but I must maintain the gospel. If I don't, they stay in bondage. And you know what happens? Me too. If I don't and you don't fight for God's grace, then we go back into slavery. And the guilty conscience and the fear of man. And the lack of joy. And then when you have those things, and the next thing you get is your secret sin. Our secret sin, Hashimu's secret sin, comes if I've been cut off from God. That's why I can never go back. I must have my peace. I must have my joy. I must have this sweetness in Christ. I can't give up my liberty. Men get angry at me because I don't obey them. I can't. It isn't a matter of if I like them. If I do that, I lose peace with God, and I don't have anything worth living for in this world. Just even the thought of being broken in my relationship with Christ, it is horrifying. That's why we fight. If a man breaks in your house and hurts your wife, or he's on the verge of it, you go fight because you got no choice. is you have to protect her. And how can you look at her if you don't? How can she look at you the next day? You have no choice. It's your love. It's your fear of her being injured. You've got every motivation to do anything you can. And he broke in. All bets are off. It's life or death struggle right now. That's the same with our gospel. You take my liberty, I've got hell on my mind. I've got no power. I've got no peace. And I'll try to find my joy in sin. And it'll be secret because I don't want everyone to know about it. If everyone acted as they act at church all the time, the world would be converted. All of us know that once the doors close and I'm in my private, I'm a different person if I'm not in a warfare with God's enemies by His Spirit to walk uprightly. So our liberty or our bondage. I would love to work with you, brother, but on this issue, I can't compromise, even if it's a small issue, because I have a guilty conscience. I have feared man instead of God. And every time men make rules and they try to impose them, it always takes away our liberty. But when it comes unto justification by faith, election, preaching the gospel to produce holiness, I love holiness, but he better be preaching Christ in order to get us there. If he's not, it's bondage. Because the gospel is our power. Verse number 6. But from those, look what he says, who seemed unto be something, big shots, whatever they were. Look what he says. It makes no difference unto me. Now, most of us would say, well, that's Peter, James, John. They've actually known the Lord longer. So even if I'm right on this issue, I'm just going to keep quiet. That's not what he did. God shows no partiality. He shows no personal favoritism. It doesn't matter who a man is. If he's American, if he has a long gray beard, if he's a millionaire, if he is the pastor of 10,000 people, if he's rich, who cares? If he's preaching the gospel, hallelujah. If he's not, let him be accursed. That's Bible. That's Bible. And so you see Paul's, not only his courage comes from his conviction. Christ made himself known in the gospel. That's what I'm saying. If you're convinced of the gospel, you'll stand. You'll fight. You won't compromise. And you won't care who it is. Because your eye isn't on man. And you know that he doesn't care if a man has on a crown and he has a Rolls Royce. He doesn't care. And so why should I care? It's for those who seemed to be something, added nothing unto me. What's he mean? That's what he mean. They, those who seemed to be something, Peter and James, added nothing unto me. And this James is the Lord's brother. And Peter is the number one of the 12. They who seemed to be something added nothing unto me. As to what's he saying? And how can he be so bold? Is he being proud? Not at all. He knows his gospel. And when he heard them, he helped them understand the gospel. Let's go back into Acts chapter number 15. This text, it'll be helpful. And I ask you to read the whole chapter that's on your own. But let me start at verse number 1. Acts 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. They came from Jerusalem. And here's what they taught. They had been worshiping at the church with Peter and James. And here's what they taught. Unless you are circumcised according unto the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's not salvation by faith. You're not a real Christian unless you keep the law. That's what they're saying. A man is a child of God by faith in Christ, and he walks in love, not by the law. The law properly preached is preaching Christ. Therefore, verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had no small disagreement and dispute with them, it was not a side matter. This was battleground. This is one thing that I notice here. In Nigeria, in the culture perhaps, but must be corrected. There's no warfare among the Christians. There's no war over doctrine. It's the mind state in the South is touch not the anointed. It's the mind state in Nigeria is, well, that's just what he's doing, and I don't want to talk about it. I'll talk about Muslims, and I'll talk about the people on the street. It's as if our evangelism is always in some village or Islam. The Christians need the gospel. There needs to be an open confrontation of what churches preach, because they're preaching lies. You're saved by faith, not by wearing trousers or skirt. You're saved by faith, not by what you do. And because you're saved by faith, now live godly. And they're fighting about it. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Here's what Paul is saying. I hope as to when I get there, they can hear my gospel. Because if they believe what these people have been saying, who came from them, they're lost. And we can't even work together as brothers. Let me just read a few more verses here. No, that's enough. As you read it, it's on your own. It's open unto you. You can see it. You can understand it. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went there to make sure that they knew the gospel. He is hoping he can persuade them. He ain't scared about his gospel. Then when you get to verse, you just read it on your own. Verse number 6, then Peter stands up. He should have already been standing up. He should have already have been corrected this error. But it was in verse number 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, if they rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what's happening in Jerusalem at the church where Peter is the pastor. That's why Paul's saying, I don't want to have run in vain. I hope they hear me. Then Peter, verse 6, Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And then Peter rose up and says, hey, we're justified by faith. We're saved by grace. So it was not Paul questioning his gospel. Paul was questioning them. And he was showing them in private, here's the gospel, fellas. And then he said, whoever they were, these pillars, didn't add anything unto me. I was already clear on this. I even brought Titus and refused unto have him circumcised just to show you. This man is as much a Christian as anybody else. He was courageous. What a warrior of God. Let's go back into Galatians, please, in chapter number 2. But your question was good, but you see how the context brings out the answers. Verse number 7 from Galatians 2. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel, they didn't add anything unto me. But on the contrary, when they saw, I added something unto them. I showed them something. When they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, you don't have to be circumcised, you're a Gentile, had been committed unto me as the gospel for the circumcised. You can be circumcised as a Jew or for health reasons, as long as you're not doing it for righteousness with God. That's by faith in Christ. It was committed unto Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter, he was still preaching the blessed gospel for the apostleship unto the circumcised to establish the church among those Jews. He also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, to tell them different laws and different rules as the interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures in the light of Christ, preach the gospel unto the Gentiles, not circumcision. And what Paul said is, you are circumcised in Christ Jesus by the putting away of the filth of the flesh through the circumcision of Christ. When he was cut off and then buried, your sins were put away. That's the real circumcision, the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. And the only way that this flesh is separated from me is the death of Christ. And then I get a new heart, a clean heart that believes the gospel and walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Galatians in chapter number 2. And you spend your lifetime in the book. And you learn. I am learning more than ever, it seems. It just keeps on growing in the gospel. But look at verse number 9 and 10. And then we're done. And when James, in Galatians 2:9, and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars. That's the same ones he's talking about in verse 6. Who he didn't care who they were. They perceived the grace of God that had been given unto me. Now, this is how it is supposed to be. The Apostle Paul went into Jerusalem as a brother in love towards them. He showed them the gospel face unto face in private conference, lest he had run in vain and he would find a lost church. And he didn't care as to who they were. But once they perceived that he had the true gospel, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles. That's how it's supposed to be in Christian love. What we have now, This I know we have it in the United States. And we have it here. In men who believe the true gospel, at least with their mouth, and some who really do believe it, there is a slowness, there is a fear of working with somebody else who believes the same gospel if he's not up under me. Men can't work side by side in the right hand of the fellowship. It's either you're under me and I get to parade you and say, look at what I'm raising up. Or I slander you, I spread lies, I spread gossip, I refuse to work with you because I think that you're going to steal my shine. There's a missionary I know in Kenya. He wants nothing more than to be a brother. This happened unto me in Nigeria. Now, thankfully, there's a couple of Reformed churches I have seen that don't have this spirit, and they are willing to work as brothers. I can't work under another man. I have a calling. I can work with another man. You don't have to work under me. Now, if I'm training you or you're in my church, it's fine. But if you have a calling from God to minister unto children, I have no right to tell you that you cannot do it if your life and your gospel are the true gospel. The only thing I can say is this brother has a gift. Let's go get him. We're on the same team. I don't care if you're Equa, if you know the gospel, if you're Koken, if you know the gospel, if you're Baptist, if you know the gospel, Presbyterian, if you know the gospel. I don't care if you're Anglican, if you know the gospel. You're my brother. And if you come into my church and preach with power, and the whole church thinks that you are the leader, I have already seen that too. That this man has the power of God. And I'm to learn from him and assist him in any way I can, because it's obvious the power's on this man. And what happens is that pastors are afraid to bring in a man who can out-preach them. If he's more faithful, they're ashamed. What they should do is learn and take advantage of his gift. If I'm ashamed, I don't want that Paul around here. He's not married. I saw him looking at a girl. Nobody. This man's more holy than all of us. Let's learn at his feet. He's been sent by God to help us. He came into Jerusalem and set the church straight. And Peter and James and John said, you're our brother. And so you have been given by God the apostleship unto the Gentiles. It's our work right now is here in Judea. As you go, brother. But only this. Verse number 10. Only that we should remember the poor. This very thing which I also was eager to do. What's he talking about in that text? With regard to practical godliness. There are really three things in this text that I have seen and have emphasized. One, that Paul was convinced of his gospel. Uncompromising. Bold. He knew it and he was not going to back up. Two, that He behaved as a brother. He came into Jerusalem. He sat with them. He didn't need their approval. He came to help them and put them on the right track. And he didn't want to run in vain. He even sat with them on the side. Just to be even more of a brother. An equal in Christ. If he wasn't trying to show them up, he was trying to lift them up. And then three, what they had agreed upon is that this gospel, it makes you practical in your godliness, that you remember the poor. He's not talking about the poor of this world. I don't have to do anything for the poor of this world. But the poor in Christ Jesus' church, these are the people that you and I have responsibility to. Now, every man ought to work and get his own bread. Even pastors ought to work. This is why I try to get people work. I don't just hand out money. Because if Paul worked, he can work. And if I worked, he can work. And I had a side job for many years. And if I had been wiser, I would have made it even, is I would have owned this company instead of being an employee. But I have learned the hard way. It's because I could have done it and still preached and had other people to handle it. It was almost the same amount. It would be almost the same amount of time as to whether I own it or if I work there. But if I own it, I get the benefits. If I was wise. And here in Africa, in Nigeria, it's so easy to own a business if you have some capital to get started. It's harder over there. Expensive. But my point is this. A man must work if he's going to eat. These pastors need to learn the dignity of a side hustle. And that's why they're so scared of offending the denomination is how they eat. Plant a garden. If you raise some fish, if you do something, there are ideas. There's a man I know, the pastor in Lagos. He started just to sell gari, and he had to do it as a full-time business. But I hope he'll be doing more of the full-time preaching. He's very gifted and he knows the gospel. But my point is this. If it's a widow that's over the age of 60 and she doesn't have any children or grandchildren that are in the gospel, it's the church is to take care of her. As we do a preacher's class, and I've been preaching through 1 Timothy every Saturday morning. It's an online class and you're welcome as you learn the gospel. And practical godliness is what Paul has been teaching our brother Timothy. That if a man does not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. So if he is poor, if he is destitute, if there's a famine in Jerusalem, then the Gentile churches are to raise an offering in order to help these saints who sent out the missionaries. That's just right. And this gospel makes us to treat the orphans of the children of God well. If you're in the church of God and you've been faithful, and you die, is your children aren't sent out on the street as street boys. They're going to be taken in by some family in the church. If this for the church is you meet, you preach, and then you is you have mats laid out. And they have a place to sleep, and you have an adult here or next door. It can be done. This is our duty. And so the gospel, it makes me bold. It makes me a brother. And it makes me to be good unto the people of God. Practical. I work. As I give. As I respect the elders in the church. But the gospel is at the top. If a brother is poor and destitute, he hit hard times. Is he lost the job because he's a Christian? That happened often. It could happen in the north. Man hears the gospel and his family tries unto kill him. The church ought to help him. And this would house 15 of them. Just this. 15 of them. A mat here, a mat there, a mat there, a mat there. Help them with some work. And they eat and they learn the gospel until they're able to stand on their own feet. That's practical. So, these things, one, are you convinced? Are we brothers unto people that actually know the gospel and we're trying to help them see it? Or am I going to be proud and say, I'm too holy for you? No, I'm going to go help you. I'm going to go try to share in hope you really do know it. And then you'll be able to stand up and say, that's a lie. And then are we loving in practical ways? Not just I will pray for you. But Paul said, they took up an offering and he gave. The only time I see Paul asking for any money is one, is to give it unto other people. And two, is so that he will have enough money unto go preach in Spain. It wasn't for himself. Practical godliness. Let's pray, and then if we have any questions, if we have a few minutes. And I'm going to pray, and then if you men would like to pray, it's up to you. As our Father, as we pray unto you, we give you thanksgiving. I don't want to do all of the speaking. I want these men, Father, to have the courage and the gospel and the clarity and the brotherly kindness and the boldness and the love and the good works and the practical godliness. Let us have these things. Don't let us lack what we need. And it's by faith that you give it unto us. It's not earned. But we are boldly at the throne of grace. Obedience is what we need, and we must have it. Oh, Father, don't close the door. Don't walk away. Let us wrestle with you. Let us weep with you. Let us plead with you. Let us look unto you. Hungry until you feed us, and thirsty for drink. Let us ask and seek and knock, and may you give it speedily, and may you grant us patience, and may you humble us with lessons, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Get us families, brothers. Lord, I pray for the grace, Lord, not to compromise. I pray for the grace to speak even more boldly in the adults and the children, both on the pulpit and outside the pulpit. Lord, walk on my weakness. Walk in our weakness, Lord, and help us to be the people you call us to be. That without fear, Lord, we will speak the truth. The truth that is not rooted in human philosophy and traditions or wisdoms, but the truth that is found in your word. That which you have taught us. That you have speak to us by your word. Lord, help us not to be full of us of ourselves, but in every way help us to be humble, and help us in humility and in boldness to stand firm in the truth of your word. And Lord, in our areas of calling and interest, make it more clearer unto us, Lord, that at the body of Christ we walk together and encourage one another in truth and in love. This I pray in Jesus' name.
And all we have learned from you, Jesus shall not take it from us. I pray you, Amen. That which we have received from you shall not be snatched away from us. And you help us to be boldness. And also wisdom, Lord, on how to practically apply all this, Lord. Please help us, Lord. Above all, humble us, Lord, to do your will, that we will not end up doing what we feel is the gospel, but that we will hang on to the teachings that we have received in the revelation of what your true gospel is. This I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.